was coming. Everyone's acquainted with Spencer. At least he's well known to us. Spencer works with the congregation at the Windsong congregation in North Little Rock, Maumelle. What city is that in?
North Little Rock.
Yeah. And it just does a marvelous job in everything that he does. He's also the director of the junior high session of camp out at Areopagus. And boy, that's one of the popular sessions. They enjoy that. And he does a magnificent job of directing that and putting together a really great session. He's going to do a great job on the lesson that he's been assigned tonight. You're going to be glad that you came. Let's pray together, and then we'll turn it over to Spencer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day, thankful for the many blessings that you've given us in it. What a wonderful God you are. What a great joy it is to be one of your children, to enjoy the fact that you're a God and the confidence that we have in our relationship with you, and we're thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you for bringing us together. Be with Spencer as he teaches us. Be with us as we open our hearts and our minds to the lessons that we'll be taught. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll benefit from our time together. Thank you most of all, though, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Spencer.
All right. Whoa, that's definitely on. Make sure I get the green light there before I go. All right. Well, I'm blessed to be here with you, and I really appreciate Brother David for having me come out, and it kind of feels like I am back at camp again. I see so many familiar faces that helped me so very much with camp between cooks in the room, and we've got chaperones and so many wonderful faces, and the teenagers, I see a lot of familiar faces from that junior high session. One of the biggest blessings out of my year every year is being able to go out there to Camp Areopagus and just let the kids be kids and teach them about God as much as we can along the way. But they teach me just as much, I feel like, every year. I'm here to talk to you this evening for just a few minutes while we have time together about faith in God's promises. And I want to talk specifically a little bit about faith in God's promises and also His processes that give us that faith. But I want to start with a question. What are some things we would consider to be amazing? If I asked you, you know, what are some things that you've experienced growing up through this life that you just looked at that and you said, wow, that's amazing. There's some things that start rolling through your mind. Groups that you've seen perform. Places you've been. We just got back from a New Mexico mission trip with the Downtown Church, Robinson Center, Windsong, and Hoxie, and we got to see the Grand Canyon while we were over in New Mexico. And that was the first time myself and a lot of the group that I came with, we saw that. And I can say when I looked out over the Grand Canyon, if you've ever been, you would agree. You'd just say, wow, how can this be created? How big does God have to be able to make those mountains and carve those valleys and create that river that goes, you know, farther than the eye could see? I think about the Blue Angels. Have you ever seen the Blue Angels? The naval aerial acrobatics, those blue jet fighter pilots. It's incredible. They basically touch wings while they're flying in the sky during their performances. That's amazing. What about people who are gymnasts in the Olympics, figure skaters, the skill of people and the way that they can move their bodies in those performances? It has to be amazing, because I know if I try to do that, it would not be so amazing. It would be amazingly painful. What about basketball players, people that can shoot a ball through a hoop from half court and do all these amazing stunts? Pistol Pete, Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Stephen Curry, more modern basketball players. That's amazing to me. The space shuttle. Space exploration in general. I mean, there was a time when that was like inconceivable to think about, and now it still blows my mind how that space shuttle can land back on Earth and everything that has to take place just in the right order for that thing to land back safely. And we've seen how that could be amazingly scary as well when it doesn't work out. And just technology. I mean, you can feel in your pocket and feel some kind of probably smartphone or flip phone that will never break. Phones are amazing. Technology, computers. There's a lot of things that we can say, especially in this country, wow, that's amazing to understand how that works. But what about some things maybe that people used to consider to be amazing? This is awesome. This is incredible. It'll never be topped. What are some things that are now just more common? Television, color television, flat screens. How did that happen? What about cars? air conditioning. You know, we're in here in this great cool place and it's so hot and humid outside. A while back, I'm sure that everybody said, this is amazing. How do you have cool air when it's hot outside? The internet, cell phones. Now they're just everyday things, aren't they? What is it with that? Have you ever thought about that? This used to be so amazing. Here's the point, just to get us focused. The lifespan, the length of time that something is considered to be amazing in this world is usually pretty short-lived. Maybe a decade, maybe two at best. And then after a while, things that used to be, whoa, this is amazing, or wow, this is amazing that this can work, it just becomes normal to us. It becomes everyday, it becomes common. But what is one thing that is truly amazing, that is truly just awesome, in the very meaning of the word, makes you stand in awe? It's faith in God. Faith in God that can last throughout thousands and thousands of years, throughout human history. It's faith in God's promises. What does that do to a person? What does that do for a group of people? Is that something that's short-lived? Is that something that's here for a few decades and then it loses its awesomeness? It loses its power? No. This is amazing throughout mankind's history, throughout the creation of the world. Real faith in God has led people to do some pretty amazing things, some miraculous things, some things that people have to still step back and say, wow, I can't imagine how that took place or what it was like to be there. Hebrews chapter 11, if you open up your Bibles, I want you to look throughout the whole chapter, starting in the beginning. We're not going to read the whole chapter together. I've got some highlights through that chapter, but it's known as what? The Hall of Faith. This list of amazing things done by everyday, common, ordinary men and women who you never think would be able to do something this amazing. I mean, look at the very beginning. You see Abel. Abel's name is listed. What did he do? Well, Abel gave a perfect offering before God. And then you can look down in Hebrews 11 and you see Enoch's name mentioned. And Enoch was taken up, never to die. Noah, he built the ark. Abraham, he started and led an entire nation. Sarah, she received the power to conceive and bear children in an amazing way, far beyond when she should have been able to. You see Isaac's name listed there, and he brought hope for the future. Jacob, it says he bestowed blessings through his sons and also through Joseph's sons. You look down, you see the name Joseph. Well, Joseph brought hope towards God's people in the promised land. And then you see Moses. Moses had an inspired leadership for an entire nation of God's people. Rahab, she exemplified faith and courage by hiding God's people at Jericho, those spies that she hid. Gideon, who we'll be focusing on tonight. Well, he was blessed with strength and amazing valor for God. But who was Gideon as a man? Was he amazing? I want to think about faith in God's promises and his processes this evening. So I want to focus with you the rest of this class on the man named Gideon and who he was and what he did that was amazing, not by his strength, but by an amazing God. Look at Judges chapter 6. I want to set us up for some things tonight. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. I want to read that together. Judges 6, verses 11 through 15. And it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all those wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So a little background. What's going on with God's people here in the midst of this wonderful conversation? You see, the Israelites, God's people, had been under a seven-year oppression by the group known as the Midianites. And the Midianites, if you look into their past, they were some cruel people. They were so cruel to the Israelites that whenever the Israelites produced a crop or they harvested something, the Midianites would rush in almost immediately and steal everything from them. It wasn't one of those deals where we'll take 50 and leave you 50, or we'll even take 80 and leave you 20%. No, we're going to take everything, and you're going to fend for yourself. But when we come back, you better have something to offer, Israelites. You see, They had already taken all of their livestock. They'd taken everything that the Israelites knew, everything they knew how to survive off of and how to raise and how to take care of their families. It was all gone. They were left with nothing. It was a very tough, dark time for this nation at this point in time where Gideon's name is mentioned. And so in Judges chapter 6, you enter in an extremely ordinary man named Gideon. Extremely ordinary, because I think even average is a strong word to say about this man named Gideon. And why do I insist upon that? Because if you look at the way he's used here, it'll make you say, wow, this is amazing. The text says there, I hope you caught that, that Gideon was where? He was in the wine press threshing the wheat. Now, what does that matter as far as who Gideon is as a man? Why does that matter? You see, the wine presses were carved out of stone. And the Israelites, for the most part, were living in caves to escape persecution at this point from the Midianites, just to find a safe place where they couldn't find them. And these wine presses were carved out of stone and usually underground. And there was two parts to this press. There was one layer, and then slightly below that, there was another layer in the ground. And the upper section is where, you know, a man would tread the grapes, and as the liquid rose to a certain height, it would seep over into that lower vat where it would be stored underground in this carved out of stone layer, this vat. Gideon appears to be hidden in this lower vat. And it says he's down there threshing the wheat, and he's almost in hiding. You can kind of get this picture of a very scared man in this hole who's kind of storing up his food in fear that if the Midianites found him, it was surely going to be stolen away from him, all this food that he'd worked to store away. And so you can imagine his heart pounding, his heart racing as he hoped nobody would hear him down there in the wine press. And so, long story short, Gideon, from a human perspective here, is a very unlikely warrior for God's kingdom. Somebody who you would probably consider, if you saw him, to be completely unusable by God, especially as a man named a man of mighty valor. He was nothing special. In fact, it even says that he considered himself a very weak man. He didn't come from an impressive pedigree, an impressive family or heritage. It says that he was part of the weakest family within the tribe of Manasseh. And then it also says he was the youngest in this family, the one least likely to be used to be a leader right now at that point in time. And as you can tell, if I had Gideon up here with me tonight, and it was him kind of giving a little bit about himself, he would not speak about his confidence. He would not consider himself to be a bold leader at all. Now, what happens? Enter an amazing God into the picture. You see what happens? Gideon is trembling in a hole, worried about the big bully is going to come take his lunch money away from him. He's trembling in a hole, hiding his food away, and somebody looks into him and calls him a mighty warrior, or as the text says, a mighty man of valor. An angel of the Lord is the one who appears and tells him this. And so, what would you be thinking about this angelic statement if you were Gideon? What would your reaction be? Would it be to laugh? You got to be kidding me, right? This is a joke. Maybe it'd be just to pass out. I kind of fall into that category, I think. Just faint right then and there if you see something like that. Maybe just to brush it off. No, you meant somebody else. Go to the next wine press and get that guy. Not me. You see, I couldn't imagine any of us saying we would rise to the occasion and say, yeah, that's me. I'm this mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't have any qualities about him as a man that would give him the ability to have this title. No heritage, no confidence, hiding in a wine press. And you know an interesting fact about Gideon that also makes him unlikely for this job. This one's interesting to me. His father's house was full of idols and altars to false gods. That was his father's house. An amazing thing is that God works through the unlikely, church. God works through the least obvious for the job. I mean, you look at Moses, you look at Abraham, you look back through Hebrews 11. Were any of those people really likely to be? What about Jesus the Christ? Was he the likely Savior of mankind if we were the judge? I would say no. He had nothing to offer as far as outward appearances or heritage or nobility in the way that we see things. It's amazing who God chooses to use. But God is a God of patience with us. And this is the big takeaway I get throughout the entirety of Gideon's life, is that God is a patient God. Why do I say that? You see, he follows us from our weakness of faith to becoming a warrior from him. Weakness to warrior. That's God. He follows you from being this low place, hiding away from him, feeling like you're nothing, to becoming a warrior for his kingdom. Ordinary weak men, they don't usually make the transition from weakness to warrior right away, do they? Just because an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, did that change who he was? Did that change his mind? Did that change something about his life to where he was suddenly, no, he was still a weak man. It takes time for faith to develop. It takes time for that faith to mature. God is a patient God. Gideon's faith was weak, and throughout his life at times it remained weak. But think about some questions maybe that Gideon had to ask this angel of the Lord. When this angel appears to him, he kind of has this conversation. He says, but Lord, why are you doing this to my people? But Lord, why would you pick me? What do I have to offer? And why are you just now speaking to us for the first time? 7 years, Lord. 7 years we've been going through this, living in caves. Why was God letting his people go through all this tragedy? Where is God to begin with? And if God is real and I'm talking to this angel of the Lord, then where are the miracles at, God, that I've grown up hearing about, the tales of old? Where's the power of God in today's world? That's a question being asked today by a lot of people in today's world, as it always has been. Where is this mighty God? Where is this divine power? Where is this Jesus the Christ when I need him? It's about us. But at this point in his life, like many of us at times through our lives, Gideon couldn't see that it was not God, but it was the nation of Israel that had gotten them to this point in life by their lack of faith in this God. There's even his own family, it's kind of funny to me, had these altars to Baal and worship the false god, which Gideon himself later became known as the destroyer of Baal. He's given the name Jerubbabel, which means let Baal contend. But there's three times in Gideon's life, and we're going to kind of read through the text a little bit here leading up to Judges 7. There's three times in Gideon's life that define that God's patience with us, it remains steadfast even when we have a weak faith in his promises and his processes. The first time, I want you to look at Judges chapter 6. The first time has to do with a goat. And this one's almost kind of funny to me because it's so different than what we would probably imagine today. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 17. And so it has to do with this goat. After Gideon says to God, how can I save Israel? Then this moment occurs. In verse 17 he says, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out to the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So, kind of a weird scenario, kind of a weird picture that's being described to us of what's going on. And so, notice the Lord says, after Gideon requests these things of the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, go get this goat and prepare it. And what does the Lord say here that's so significant? I will wait until you return. I will wait. And this is God speaking here. I will wait until you return. Does that sound like God? Does God wait for us? You see, God is an ever steadfast, patient God with us. And I imagine preparing a goat. I don't know what all goes into that. It's kind of interesting, but I imagine it does take some time. And so Gideon goes away and does this. The Lord is steadfastly waiting for him. And I kind of am flashing forward to Luke chapter 15, to the parable of the prodigal son, when it describes this father who waits on his son to return back home after going out to live with the pigs, after spending his inheritance, which he so adamantly requested of the father. And then he goes and wastes it away. But where is the father's position throughout this entire story? Because it's describing God and his patience with us. He's known as the father that runs. He sees the son from a distance, and he doesn't just stand there. He runs to meet that son. He puts the signet ring back on. He says, go get the fattened calf. And it's a monumentous occasion in Luke chapter 15. And I get the same imagery here about that one true God who is patient with us. He says, Gideon, you've got a weak faith. So go get this goat. Go prepare it. Bring it back. Do as you have described, and I will wait until you return. And then sure enough, Gideon's faith is confirmed there. So the second time, his faith is weakened and then confirmed yet again in his life. is in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and through 40. And see, he's preparing his people to fight the Midianites. He is trying to fulfill this promise that God says, I've called you to be a mighty man of valor and to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And here he's preparing these leaders and this army to go to battle. And then in Judges 6, 36 through 40, Gideon is kind of building up to the peak of this liberation. But he's probably feeling more weak in himself than he ever has. Probably his faith is shaking and he's having a wine press moment where he just kind of wants to go in a hole and hide. But in Judges 6, 36 through 40, what does it say? Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. See how simple that is right there, this patient God. It was so. He was willing to meet Gideon where he was right there in his faith. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. And here I'd imagine that God would just smite him right there, strike him with lightning, get rid of him, this man of weak faith. I'm done with this guy. I'll find another one. I'll find another one. But no, that's not what God does here. He says, please let it dry, let it be dry on the fleece only and all the ground, let there be dew. Then what does it say in verse 40? So simply, so shortly, and God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. His request to God reveals some things. He has a wavering faith. He doesn't have a boldness, and his trust in God sometimes is weaker than anybody else's could be. He has weaknesses, and he has faults. But the important part of this picture is who God is. Does God refuse to use Gideon now that he has all these faults, all these weaknesses? He's already made one request that's been, you know, completely confirmed before, and I've already done it once. Then he asked me to do the same thing again. But God is still there. He says, I can still use this man. If you'll hang in there, I'm going to use you. Don't you give up your faith on me. Don't you step away from your faith. And then the last time I want to look at here before we move on, the third time is the key moment in Gideon's life that brings us to the reason I believe that the topic was given for me to speak on tonight. Faith in God's promises and His processes. Judges chapter 7 is where I want us to look together. Open up your Bibles to Judges 7 and follow along with me. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, which now means let Baal contend. He's been given that title. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. Behold, a cake of barley tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "There is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into their hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars, and said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the armies. And the armies fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Moholah and Tabath. I'm going to stop right there. This is an amazing, amazing picture. I hope I didn't put you to sleep reading, but I think you just have to read the account here in its entirety to see this. There's no option but for God to be the one in charge of this event. There was no sword in the hand of the Israelites. They had trumpets, jars, and torches. What in the world? And then Gideon, this man is leading them, who was found earlier in a wine press, hiding into the ground. Who could be responsible for this but God? And so the amazing thing is Gideon had to reduce his army from 32,000 to 300, the original 300, not the movie. This is the 300. And this army was about to take on 135,000 Midianites, which they did. And so the whole point that God wants Israel to get from this is what? The credit goes to God, no man. No man is capable of something this amazing. I don't want this to be an event that's just short-lived. It's amazing because the Israelites were so strong for a little while, because they'll pass away, there'll be others that rise, and they'll pass on, but I want the glory of the Lord to stay steadfast forever. I want people to know my power. It's not like a cell phone. It's not like an airplane. It's not like a space shuttle. It'll be cool for a while and it'll be gone. But no, faith in God's promises and His processes, it stands firm throughout generations of what He can do through ordinary, average people. But notice the faith of a weak man named Gideon that marched his men forward by faith in God to victory in the fulfillment of God's promises. A weak man who stayed faithful, even at times when his faith wavered. But what does faith mean for him? What does faith mean, better question, what does faith mean for us? Real faith that leads us to do amazing things in the kingdom of God. Faith means freedom. The whole point of Gideon's life was to lead people out of the hand of the Midianites and freedom for the nation of Israel, which he did at that moment. They received their freedom. Faith means freedom. John 8:32 reminds us of the freedom of following his promises in Scripture. What does it say? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Do you know the truth? And if you do know the Scriptures, you know the truth. Are you free? Are you freeing others? Does our faith in God's promise reflect freedom to a lost world? When we go out from this building and we're doing our best to fulfill that great commission and fulfill the challenge that a Christian has to go bring the gospel to a lost world, does the life we lead reflect freedom to a lost world? Or maybe does it appear like we're in chains, like our faith is our rule book? Like this is something to be bound by. This is something to be freed by. We follow the Scriptures and we find freedom in Christ through the words that we read. We don't go back to bondage, or as the Scripture describes, we don't go back to a yoke of slavery. Are we walking in faith every day and living in freedom from sin? Can people look at you and say, what is it about them? What is it about them that makes them different from everybody else I work with? Or what is it about them that makes them handle problems differently than everybody else that I've seen, whatever it might be. It's freedom. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That should be amazing to people. Are we hiding our faith in a wine press like Gideon? Do we put ourselves down in the lowest hole possible and kind of just try to stay comfortable there and hope the devil doesn't find us? Hope somebody needs to hear the message, maybe doesn't stumble upon us, because then we'll have to talk about it. I'm not judging. I'm saying this is me, and am I hiding my faith? It's a real question. Faith means freedom, but it doesn't just mean that. Faith also means following. Faith means freedom, but faith means choosing to follow. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we sang the song earlier, "This Little Light of Mine." Well, Jesus uses that really simple illustration of a light to show us that we're to be shining examples of others to faith. We can't do that hiding it down away and under a bushel. It says, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5, 14. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Do you let your light shine? Do you let your light shine? So we're all going to have weak moments. We're going to have moments where we hide it away. We're going to have moments like Gideon where we're asking, "God, where are you? If you could just do this for my life, then I'll know that you're real. Then I will be reminded of how powerful you are. If you'll just do this with the fleece. Or maybe if you'll just do this with my job. If you'll just do this for my family member who can't see you. If you'll just perform some mighty act, then I will be reignited in my fire for you, God." Do we demand that? So we're all going to have weak moments like Gideon does. And to God be the glory, because He is ever patient with us. God is ever patient with you, even through your weaknesses. He expects us, though, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, He does expect us, even in our weaknesses, to continue to walk in the light. We fall down along that journey. We still sin. We still fall short, sometimes on what seems a daily basis. But do we continue to get up and walk in the light as He is in the light? Do we leave our faith on the ground and we just walk a different direction? Or do we pick ourselves back up? Remember that God is good. Remember that God is patient. Remember that there has been forgiveness offered to you, as 1 John 1, 7 also continues to say, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we just keep walking in the light, if Gideon could just get up and keep pressing on toward that upward calling, which for him was being a mighty man of valor, if he can just keep pressing on, the Midianites will be destroyed. And he did. But now the question that was asked of Gideon is the question asked of us, the same one, many, many years later. What have you been called out to do for God by faith? Maybe Hebrews chapter 11 is a good way to put it. What is your by faith going to be? By faith, Spencer did what? Or did he? It's a good question. So there's the promise of God to be with you, and He does have that heavenly home prepared for you that we look forward to, that we sing songs about, that we anxiously await to get to. But we've got to fulfill our end of the deal in the meantime. While we have a chance in this body, we've got to be working. It's like what's said in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when God reminds us, He's not looking at what you have to offer on the outside. "Do not pick him based on his outward appearance, for I've already chosen him based on his heart." When they were looking for a king, God wanted his people to know, you're not going to pick this king by his outward appearances. Or maybe in the New Testament, when you're looking for the Savior, don't look at his outward appearances. Don't look at his heart. But for you, he's not concerned about where you are right now. He's not concerned about how you look on the outside. And God's not even concerned about who you think you are right now. He knows what he's called you to be. And he's told you in the scriptures what he's called you to become. For Gideon, he didn't feel like he was a man of valor when he was told that, but God saw it in him. God put it in his heart. God gave him the ability. He said, "But if you will get up by faith and you will keep walking towards me, you will become this. You will do these things because I've created you for a purpose." He's not interested in who you think you are right now, but who he's called you to be. I've got a plaque hanging in my home that my mom gave me when I first started going to school at Freed Hardeman. To get my Bible degree and to go into ministry. And she wanted me to hang this up in my dorm, and I did. And it says simply, "God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called." And that's Gideon. That's Moses. He's not interested in what you have to offer right now, but he knows what he's called you to be. Are you going to to be willing to get up and go for Him? Are you going to be willing to? Maybe you're meant to be like a Moses and lead people from spiritual slavery and from addictions. Maybe you're meant to be like a David and use your life and your testimony as an example of God's power and maybe even His mercy. Or maybe like the woman at the well who encounters Jesus in the New Testament, lead an entire town to Christ based on your faith. Or maybe like the Apostle Paul, you're willing to take the gospel throughout the entire world, even at the cost of your life. But it starts with building a firm faith in God. Faith in God's promises is what we're here to talk about. It starts with building a firm faith. Your faith is guaranteed. If I could ever say that something is guaranteed, you don't need your money back because this is going to happen. It's going to be the opportunity that your faith is going to lead you to do some amazing things. It's going to lead you to do some amazing things, not because of what this world equips you with, but what God has called you to do. God is a master at using the unlikely, just like Gideon. He is an expert at turning the extremely ordinary into the extraordinary. Time and time again, and you can think about people in your life, I guarantee you, you see God's power manifested in people who on the outside look like they've got nothing to offer the kingdom. It looks like they've got nothing to offer anybody on the outside. But on the inside, what is it that makes them different? They've submitted and surrendered their lives completely over to God by faith. Just like Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, they did. Something happened to me when I was studying the life of Gideon. And it really made me step back personally in my walk. It made me kind of think about my life and also the life of this man named Gideon. We've got to finish the race strong in the faith. I wanted to kind of wrap things up, and I was like, how can I wrap the lesson up? Well, I'm going to go over to the end of Gideon's life, and I'm going to chapter 8, and I'm going to give some deep quote that he mentioned that stuck with the Israelites for generations to come and caused them to remain faithful. But if you look at chapter 8 and you look towards the end of it, there's nothing like that there to be found about the man named Gideon. And sometimes we hear lessons about what amazing men in the Bible did by faith. But then we continue reading about their lives and something happened. They messed up. They really messed up. Or maybe they became somebody else. Well, for Gideon, it made me step back. Because Gideon, it's just not the truth. Gideon is not an example of a lasting faith. If you read Judges chapter 8 and you look at verses 33 through 35, it simply says, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And then the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. You see, Gideon, later in life, he developed a prideful heart. He had lost some humility, and eventually the nation downslid away from God to the point where it says there they didn't know their God anymore. They didn't even remember what God had just done by the hand of them to the Midianites without any swords. How quickly something in the hands of man can go from amazing to common everyday things. But how lasting is the feat and power and glory of God? I do want to wrap up on that note because that sounds kind of negative, I understand, but that's not the end. This is what I want to wrap up on, thinking about the end of Gideon's life, because this is what caused me to kind of have my wow moment when I was studying. The mistakes made by Gideon towards the end and Israel's choice to spite God and turn their back and go back into idol worship to Baal, and I hope this leaves a lasting mark on you what I'm about to say. God sent His only Son to die for them anyway. Sure, Gideon did all these amazing things. He had faith in God's promises that led him to do some awesome things, but he fell away from that. He sinned yet again, and Israel yet again turned away and had to pay some consequences. But the end of the matter is this: God chose to save us all anyway. God sent Jesus to die for us, imperfect people. You might do some amazing things. You might have an extremely firm faith in God, but are you not still going to sin? Are you not still going to fall short at times and need that light and need that cleansing blood as you walk through this life? Absolutely. He loves us anyway. That's my point. If you ever doubt God's forgiveness, listen to this. If you ever doubt God's forgiveness for your sins, or maybe doubt your faithfulness and His promises, just read the Bible. Read anywhere in the Bible. Read about any character you want to in the Bible. It's full of nothing but imperfect people. besides Jesus and the Lord himself. It's full of imperfect people used by a good and perfect Father to accomplish amazing things. All building up to the sending of Jesus Christ is John 3:16, his only son, his blameless son to die for people who never deserved it. And that's you and I included. And then after you read the Bible and you see imperfect people who live a faithful life, who accomplish great things, who still fall short, then you got to look to the cross. And that's really the message I think God wants us to get through, especially this study of the life of a man named Gideon. He had a lot of big moments, but he had a lot of low moments. But God used him anyway. And God sent Jesus Christ to die for him despite all these imperfections. And that's what gives me hope. Faith in God's promises, what are you called to do? Are you going to let God use you in some way? Are you going to use your talents? It doesn't have to be in a big battle, a big war, in which you just amaze everybody in the entire world and they say, wow. Maybe it means just talking to somebody who needs some encouragement. Maybe it's writing a letter. Maybe it's baking food for a family who's hurting. It's in the world everywhere. But are we going to look for those opportunities and be like a Gideon and do some amazing things because of our faith? Let's have a prayer together. Father God, we humbly come before you now as we realize that we are imperfect people and that we're all in need of a Savior, Father. We thank you so much right now for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your master plan throughout all the years and ages and generations, Father, that led to that cross. We thank you for the amazing life of your Son who teaches us how to love others, who teaches us how to pray for others, Father, who teaches us how to walk by faith and not by sight. We're thankful for that cross and for the blood that was shed for us that forgives us of sins. And we thank you, Father, for baptism that gives us a means of salvation by faith in you, Father. And we ask right now that we can take this message out into a hurting world and that we can lead like Gideon did, Father, and that at times, like Gideon, when our faith is weak, when we're tested and tried and tired, that we remember that you are there and that you are strengthening us, that your Spirit is with us, Father, and that you have a purpose for us, even when we can't see it in ourselves. And when we fall short, Father, we thank you for the cross as a reminder of your continual forgiveness of us. And we ask that you be with us as we face trials we don't even realize right now, Father, that are in our future. We pray for guidance. We pray for strength. And we pray for that peace that passes understanding. We love you so much and want to serve you in greater and greater ways. And thank you for being such a patient God and such an amazing God. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening.